This week, something that's been on my mind is this question. Are you discipleable? I don't know if that's a word, but I just came to mind. Are you discipleable? Are you discipleable? I don't think it's a word. So I put a hyphen in there. Now it's a word, right? But today I want to talk to you about discipleship. Discipleship. It's a familiar word if you've been a believer for a long time, right? What does it mean to you? Do you consider yourself a disciple? If so, whose disciple? When you hear the word disciple or discipleship, what happens inside of you? What kind of thoughts come to mind? What kind of emotions does it bring up? Does it evoke something good in you? Or does it carry something negative? These are the same kind of questions I was asking myself this week. Before we get any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your testimony that you gave through, or the testimony that Brother Russ gave of you and your miraculous saving grace. And Lord, we just thank you for Russ and him being here today and sharing his life. Lord, we all carry a testimony here today. And Lord, we want to open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word today. Lord, I believe you want to speak to us more about being a disciple and discipleship. To get deeper with you. To know you more. To desire you more. So Holy Spirit, we just open ourselves up to you, to your power, to your transforming power. We open ourselves up to the scriptures, to your teachings, Jesus. And we just pray by the grace, your grace, our Heavenly Father, that you would do a work within us, deep within us. Jesus' name, amen. I think if we're truthful with ourselves, often the word discipleship can make us feel a little guilty. This is what I came to thinking about this week, that it can evoke a sense of guilt. And that's perhaps because we feel or think that we should be more dedicated to the process of being discipled and discipling others. And how we feel about being discipled is a good indication of our relationship with Jesus. After all, being a disciple is our identity as a Christian. So what is discipleship exactly? What does it mean to be discipled? Well, discipleship is the process of devoting yourself to a teacher to learn from and become more like them. For the Christians, this refers to the process of learning the teachings of Jesus and following after his example in obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship not only involves a process of being a disciple or becoming a disciple, but of making other disciples through teaching and evangelism. One thing I've learned through the years of being a pastor is that you cannot force someone to be discipled who does not want to be discipled. That's your choice. That's every person's choice. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 6. And we're going to read together verses 60 to 66. And I have the scripture up on the screen for you as well if you prefer to read along that way. Here we go. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's interesting, is it not? Here we have disciples who turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. This happened the day after Jesus had fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You guys remember that miracle he performed? And this crowd of people, they were following Jesus, asking him to do more. And Jesus begins to teach them, telling them that he's more concerned about saving their souls than feeding their stomachs. Jesus fed them with bread, but then starts teaching them about the truth of himself, who he is. How he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven, sent by the Father. And that he is going to die and give his own life to save theirs. And that his followers have to partake in the same self-denial, death, dying to themselves in order to follow him. And that is when these disciples said, "This teaching is hard." Not hard to understand, but harsh, difficult to hear and obey. They said, "Who can accept it?" And they were not willing to be discipled by Jesus. They were not willing to follow him. They were not willing to walk with him. They weren't disciplable. So back to the question, are you discipleable? Do you want to be discipled? Do you seek discipleship in your life? If so, how are you going about it? Jesus asked the crowd if they take offense to his teaching, which of course we read they did. They were not only offended that Jesus said that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's what he says. In verse 53, he says, "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" Honestly, they did not fully understand what Jesus was talking about here. But we do. It's clear to us that We take part in Jesus' death and resurrection through the communion, the bread and the wine, the Lord's table that we consume, confessing and proclaiming that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But they were most likely offended how Jesus said he had come from heaven, from the Father, and that he would ascend back up to where he came from. This was blasphemy to them. And right before Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, he gave his disciples a mission. Do you guys remember what mission that is? He said in chapter 18, verse 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You see, our mission as a church is to do what? I heard a whisper somewhere. To make disciples, right? That is our mission, to go out into the world, baptizing and making people disciples of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? You can answer. How do we do that? Friendship evangelism. Awesome. How else? Testimonies. Right on. What else? What's that? Preaching the gospel. Right on. What else? Hospitality. Love. That's right. What else? Being a good example. Awesome. What else? Are we running out of ideas? What else is there? Standing up for Jesus. The truth. He is the truth. Amen. What else? Man, this is getting me excited. This is the stuff we got to be doing as a church. Are we doing it? Are you doing it? It's not only my job. It's our job. We are the church. We're the body. Right? But in order to make disciples, one has to be what? A disciple. And that whole process of being a disciple of Jesus is encompassed in these verses, in this commandment. First step is to understand the authority of who Jesus is and what he has done. And accepting him as your Lord and Savior and confessing your sins, as we heard Russ testify, so your sins are forgiven. He is the Son of God, sent by God as the Messiah, who lived a sinless, perfect life, fulfilling the law of God, who then was made as atoning sacrifice for all of our sins, and he shed his blood upon the cross in our place, where we are cleansed of our sins, because our sins were put on him. He was made into our sin. He paid the wages of sin for us, which is death. And then he was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God with all authority as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And when we understand and accept Jesus and his authority over us, we're cleansed of our sins, and we're given the Holy Spirit, and we're born again. We're a new person. Our identity is in Christ, and we become temples of the living God, and we have a relationship with our Savior. My prayer this morning when I was driving to church is, Jesus, I want to know you more. A couple weeks ago, I was reading my journal. You guys ever keep a journal? I do sometimes, somewhat. It's quite infrequent, but I was reading it back to when I had just finished Bible school in Finland. I was reading some of these things. And I was thinking, man, my relationship was on fire with Jesus when I came into Bible school. I started thinking, Lord, when was the last time I had a moment like this with you, where I was reading your word and it was like eating bread, and I could just feel it nourishing me? It just caused me to, when I was reading my journal, Lord, I want to know you more. I hope that's all of our prayer today. Step two is to being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where we die to our old self and we're raised to a new life in Christ. It's this symbolic symbolism of the new birth, being baptized in water and being indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our old sinful self is put to death and we're raised with Christ to a new life with new desires. And we live this kingdom-minded life from then on. And step three, we devote ourselves to learning the teachings of Jesus and to obey what he has commanded. Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us after being born again. The Spirit is the one who makes us alive in Christ. The Spirit is the one who transforms us. The Spirit is the one who teaches us and opens up the Scriptures for us to understand God's Word. The Spirit is the one who gives us the desire to follow Jesus, to keep His commandments, to thirst after what is holy and righteous and good. We cannot do it in the flesh. That is the Holy Spirit's work in us. And it's beautiful. And it's fulfilling. And it brings such joy into your life. And step four, go out and tell others about Jesus and teach them to follow Jesus. Make them disciples. If you want to be effective for the kingdom of heaven, if you want to see people entering in the kingdom of God, we need to be disciples who make disciples. Just as Russ is testifying, within months, his roommates were believers. Just as his brother's friends came to Russ and told him about Jesus and made him a disciple of Christ. You see how it works? So are you willing to be a disciple? Are you a disciple? And are you making disciples? Do you make room in your life to be discipled? If you've heard the call of Jesus in your life, how have you responded? In Matthew, we read about Jesus calling the first disciples, Peter and Andrew, Matthew 4, verses 18 and 20. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. That is probably the most clear and simple way of understanding what a disciple of Jesus is and called to do. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus commanded them to follow him. And Peter and Andrew's response was what? Immediately. They left everything and followed him. They dropped their fishing nets, left everything, and followed Jesus. And it's a powerful example to us of how we're to respond to Jesus' calling to follow him immediately. drop everything and follow. Fishers of men. Jesus was relating the calling of being a disciple maker to these fishermen using the kind of language they understood. They were not literally going to go fish for men with a fishing rod and hook, but they would be taught to make disciples of Jesus. They would be pulling people into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had all kinds of people tell him that they would follow him wherever he goes. And Jesus' answers was difficult for these people to obey. As Jesus was getting to a boat to cross to their side, a crowd followed him. And we read about this in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 and 22. It says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head.'" Or the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. "Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" See, from Jesus' perspective, his home was not here on earth, but in heaven. So we're to live this life with a kingdom perspective and mindset as well, as we are, our lives are hidden in Christ, and our home is truly heaven, because we're heirs of the kingdom along with Jesus, sons and daughters of the Most High God. So are you building eternity here on earth, or simply passing through? Jesus' difficult words here to say, "leave the dead to bury their dead," speaks of the urgency and the importance of following Jesus over anything else in life. See, being a follower of Jesus, a disciple, overrides all else in life. And it's a harsh teaching, right? Jesus, what you're saying is that following you is more important than having a home. It's more important than my family. It's more important than burying my own father. See, being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, means that it's going to require some difficult, tough decisions in your life. And it's often a life of sacrifice and self-denial. And Jesus speaks of this. Matthew 8, verses 34 to 35, he says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" There's a powerful quote that I read this week from Thomas A. Kempis that goes like this: "Jesus always has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who bear his cross." It's so true. We love the idea of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, right? And rightly so. It's a wonderful, awesome place where God rules, and there's no more need for the sun because he is the light, where the streets are paved with gold, where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more sin, no more sickness. And we get to be with our Savior in his presence. But most are not willing to do what is necessary to get there, to bear their cross. You see, there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a price to pay for being his disciple. And that is putting your life completely in his hands. Living not for yourself, but for your Lord and Savior. And man, when I was younger, I thought this was going to be such a drag. I thought, man, if I follow Jesus, there goes all the fun. There goes all the good stuff in life. It's just going to be this dry, church life with nothing exciting, with no fulfillment. And man, I was so stupid. To put it plainly, I was so stupid, ignorant, and blind. See, God created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the deepest desires of your heart. And nothing in this world can fulfill those desires except God in the deepest, most satisfying way. And when you put your life fully into Christ's hands, into God's will, He fulfills those desires. Even in ways that you didn't think were possible. It's called surrender. It's called surrender. It's not just partial surrender, but total, complete, full-on surrender. And that's what I battled with as a young man for many years, holding things back for myself and not fully surrendering to God. Sure, I'd give certain areas to God and then wonder why my faith would fail, why I would keep backsliding, falling into the old way of life, sinning, getting into trouble, doing stupid stuff, causing pain to myself and my loved ones. Because I just kept things back for myself, thinking I could do them better. Oh, Lord, you don't know anything about this girl. She's the one for me. Look how beautiful she is and fun. Boy, was I wrong. Boy, was I wrong. And if I would have listened to the Lord and followed Him, and said no and wait for the right woman that He had for me, I would have saved myself a ton of heartache and pain. If you're holding back something that you haven't surrendered before the Lord, you need to do that. If you want to get deeper with God, be used by Him, for His glory, if you want to have total peace in your heart, you need to surrender everything to Him. And you know what? I'm still surrendering. There's stuff in my life that the Holy Spirit brings up that I need to surrender. But it's that attitude of the heart that, Lord, yes, I am willing. I want to. You gave it all for me that I can have eternal life, abundant life. And if there's areas that are difficult to surrender, I pray, Lord, give me strength. Show me how. I want to be your disciple. I want to be discipled. I want to make disciples. I want to spread the joy that I have in my life into other people's. To see young men spared from the heartache and pain that I went through. Gotta wrap it up here. So when you hear these harsh words and teachings of Jesus today, what is your reaction? Are you going to be men like many of the disciples when they heard the harsh words and teachings of Jesus, when they turned back and decided no longer to walk with Him? Or are you going to respond like the 12 disciples when Jesus asked them, do you want to go away as well? Listen to what Peter says when Jesus asks His disciples this in John chapter 6, verses 68 to 69. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. There is no one else to go to. There's only Jesus. There's only Jesus, guys. He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way to God. To whom would you go? To the world? Where there's more pain? That fulfills for a few split seconds of joy, but then you're in want again? Jesus is the only way. And if you say that your disciple must be seen in your life, there must be a change, a transformation taking place in you. And this comes down to being discipleable. I want to close off with 1 John verse chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Friends, if there's any question in your mind today whether or not you belong to Jesus, whether or not you're a disciple of his, ask yourself, do I see the life of Jesus in my life? Do I walk in the same way Jesus walked? Do I see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? And it all comes down to abiding in him. Are you abiding in Jesus? And is Jesus abiding in you? How is your relationship with Jesus today? Yes, discipleship happens when we have a mature believer disciple us one-on-one. Yes, discipleship happens even today when you come to church. This is discipleship going on right here, guys. Yes, discipleship happens when you enter into discipleship program. Yes, discipleship happens when you go to a prayer and Bible meeting. But the majority of discipleship happens in between those times of those meetings when you're abiding in him and he is abiding in you. When you walk with him in your everyday life, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you, work in you, change you. When you humble yourself before the Lord and allow him to do his work in you and spending time with him. We're running out of time, but I'm going to give you some homework this week. Read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Write that down. John 15, 1 to 11. You can even go to 1 to 17 or even the whole chapter. But read it. It's where Jesus teaches he's the true vine and we are the branches. John 15, 1 to 11. Man, I want to see this church grow. I want to see people coming to Christ. I want to see disciples making disciples. Do you guys? So we got to be disciples. We got to be discipled. We got to embrace discipleship. We got to embrace Jesus Christ. I got growth in this area too. I'm not a perfect man. Just because you call me pastor does not mean I'm any different than you. We're all on this journey together. Amen? Can I ask you to stand with me and pray? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Where would we be without it? You are a merciful God. And we adore you. We love you. Jesus, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for the power of your cleansing blood today that washes our sins away. They are removed, not just covered, they are removed. And Father, we thank you that when you look upon us, you see the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, because he took our sins away, and Jesus, you've given us your righteousness. And Lord, we want to surrender completely to you. You see every single one of us. Our lives, our hearts are open before you like a book, and nothing can be hidden. So Lord, we just surrender all of ourselves into your hands. And I pray if there's anybody here who is battling with an area to surrender to you, Jesus, that you would give them the strength, the desire to do so. And Lord, we just pray that you increase our faith as we are following you, walking with you as your disciples. And Lord, we just pray that by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can be disciples who make disciples and not shy away from testifying, from preaching the gospel, from relational evangelism, from loving people in your name, Jesus, providing for their needs, all these different ways that we can proclaim the kingdom of heaven and the good news to others around us. So Lord, mold us, shape us, use us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.